Please be seated.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Our text is from Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 through 11. I will not reread it, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. It's the third Sunday of Advent. It carries a theme of joy, as I talked about on Thursday during our midweek services. The ancient name for today is Gaudete, from the Latin. It simply means to rejoice or to delight in. However, most people know today as Pink Candle Sunday, right? We can call it rose if you want, but it's pink. But it's there in the middle of the violet, of the repentant purple, to remind us of the hope that is to come as we are preparing to celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you read as we read the gospel today, you probably said there's not a lot of joy there. John's in prison for preaching faithfully, put there by Antipas, whose wife Herodotus really didn't care too much for John running around saying that, well, she was committing adultery by moving in with Herod Antipas when she was really his brother's wife, right? That's why ultimately it leads to John having his head lopped off after Salome does her little dance that pleases Herod so much that he offers a rather foolish statement. But here comes John the Baptist into Advent once more. He came to make straight the highways, the desert as a highway for our God. John was a great man with a very unusual birth account. You know it, I'm assuming, but just in case. You see, Zechariah was one of the priests serving in the temple, and they cast lots, and his lot came up for Zechariah to be serving in the temple over the sacrifice, the burnt incense hour of prayer. And so he goes up to the temple to carry out his duty. He goes in to burn the incense as the people are outside praying. And at that point, an angel of the Lord appears to Zechariah and tells him of the amazing joy. He and his wife Elizabeth had been praying for a child, and yet they had assumed that they were well past childbearing age. And now the angel comes and says, "You will have a son, and you are to name him John." Zechariah doesn't respond as we would want. He responds out of doubt, out of unbelief. And for that, God strikes him dumb. He can't speak. He can't say anything until he follows the word of God and names his son, his only son, John. And while John's parents weren't as old as Abraham and Sarah, this birth is still quite a miracle. So when Zechariah regained the ability to speak, he does, after a little thinking, I'm sure. Can you imagine being unable to talk for 9 months about the coming of your child? So when John is finally, after he names him, or not John, Zechariah finally is able to name him John, he breaks forth with a song that the church still sings to this day. We call it the Benedictus. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. It's recorded in Luke chapter 1, verse 68. In the hymn, Zechariah spoke of how their child would prepare for the way of God on earth. And that is exactly what John has done. From his childhood, in fact, from the womb of his mother, he is pointing people to Jesus. That is, after all, his prophetic work. When Mary comes and she is pregnant with Jesus, it is John who leaps for joy at the sound of Mary's voice. He is not simply another child, but he is the last of the prophets. The one that Isaiah called the voice crying in the wilderness. Jesus said of John that he was the Elijah whom Malachi foretold would come before the great and terrible day of the Lord. John was great. In fact, Jesus said of those born of woman, none has ever risen greater. And yet those who are least in the kingdom of heaven are greater than John. So here the greatest born of woman, John, stands at the edge of darkness, promising all and pointing all to the dawn that is coming, that is admitting from our Lord Jesus Christ, thus fulfilling his prophetic work. Now, if you are looking for joy today, despite our setting, just look at the text. The joy is seen in the answer to John's question. Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Jesus is indeed the one to come. We need not look any further. This long-awaited Messiah is Jesus, the one John had called the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world, and that is exactly what he comes to do. He is the only begotten Son of God, with whom the Father is well pleased. Jesus, in answer to John's question, points John to the works, the proof, the evidence, the miracles which identified him as the Christ. Walther states on these, he says, "The miracles of Christ are distinguished by their special glory. The people who saw them declared they had never seen anything like them. The eyes of the blind since birth are restored." You see, the superiority of Jesus' miracles resides not only in their vast variety, but also in the authority in which they are done. Jesus cast out demons, he heals the sick, he takes care of those with dropsy and paralysis, even bleeding. He made the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak, the lame to walk and lepers to be clean, and the dead to live. Some he touched with his soon-to-be nail-scarred hands, some heard his word, and even some were made well without Jesus even being present in their presence, simply at his command. And at his command, the fish of the sea gathered for the miraculous catch of fish. Even a fish was provided that had a coin in it to pay their taxes. That's a fish I want. Put that one on the wall. A tax-paying fish. It's true. He blessed bread and fish and fed the masses and had 12 baskets full left over. His word cursed the figless tree and turned water into wine. When he desired water became just like, well, solid ground. Just for him to stroll across the water as if it was all solid. And at his speaking, even storms and waves stopped. The disciples even wondered, like John, what sort of man is this that even the winds and the seas obey him? But more important than the miracles were what separated him from the prophets and the apostles. Jesus performed his miracles in his own name and by his own authority, thus answering John's question for us. When the lepers cried out for healing, "Lord, if you will, make us clean." And Jesus replied to them, "I will be clean." To the daughter of Jairus, who was already dead, Jesus simply spoke, "Child, arise." To the son of the widow at Nain, who was already being carried in his coffin, Jesus said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." To the decomposing body of his friend Lazarus, who was 4 days dead, which is also known as stinking dead, right? All Jesus said is, "Lazarus, come out." Moses couldn't speak like this. This was not a way that he could talk. He would say, "Thus says the Lord." Moses spoke in the name of the Lord, for his power was given by the Lord. In fact, just striking a rock for a second time after not being told to do so prevents him from even entering into the promised land. The apostles also spoke differently. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, they say, "Rise and walk," in Acts chapter 3, as a person is given the ability to be healed. Unlike the miracles of the prophets, which were often horrifying, Moses turned water into blood, Jesus turns water into wine. Elijah struck the unfaithful servant with leprosy. Jesus heals the leprous. Elijah called down fire from heaven on the priest of Baal. Jesus prayed from the cross for all of us. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So to John's question, are you the one to come or shall we look for another? Jesus points us back to the promises of God. Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them. He points them back to our reading from Isaiah today. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. And from Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. And if this was a courtroom, at this time I would say the defense now rests. The case has been made. It's clear. Jesus is the Christ, the only begotten Son of God. And so today, Gaudete Sunday, we have joy. We have joy even in this penitential season because the Savior has come to evangelize the poor, to bring good news of forgiveness, life, and salvation for us. To the sick, Jesus says, be healed. To the crippled, get up, take your mat, and go home. To the demon-possessed, come out. To those loved ones who have died in the faith, they are not dead, only sleeping. And to all the dead in their sins, that's us. Take heart, your sins are forgiven you. This is why we prepare for the joy of Christmas with the church's message calling us to repent and calling us to forgiveness. This is a daily call, confession, absolution, as the children of God live in and through being joined to Jesus' death and resurrection. In and through their baptism, in which we are drowned with Him into His death, and we rise again, that new creature in Christ. And why we come to the Lord's table and receive His body and blood in with and under the bread and wine. It's all given to us for the forgiveness of our sins, and it's offered regularly. So finally, when our King comes again, we will know what Jesus means when He says, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater. That includes us. So be of good cheer. Jesus is the one to come. We need not and we dare not look for another. All is fulfilled in the only begotten. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.